Thank you for declaring that truth to each other, to yourself, to the world, and to God. We've gathered here to worship and honor God, and to again this Sunday dedicate our lives to Him, to His glory. But we believe that the Bible does things, that the Bible is alive, and I've been preaching over the last few weeks about life verses, verses that give us life, and this morning I'm going to share with you both Charles's and Jim's life verses, which coincide with each other. Now, Charles and Jim are two of the smartest men that I know. And I'm hoping that by saying that, they'll take me out to lunch real soon. I find it interesting that both Charles and Jim received engineering degrees. Charles then, after working as an engineer, went back to medical school and was a physician for a number of years. Jim, after getting his engineering degree, worked and is still working in the tech world, of which I understand very little. But I think that as we think about their backgrounds and yet where God took them with their life verses, we'll hear an important message from the Word of God this morning. So Charles's life verse is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, and it's an interesting life verse. Charles is the one in the middle. Those are his two boys on the right and left. Interesting life verse for Charles. And if you know Charles, you know, well, that's not surprising that his life verse is a little different than most. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, 27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Now, Charles told me, "Creation is just so complex and my intellect so small that only by surrender to God's sovereignty would I make sense of my place in this world." Now, 1 Corinthians 1 ends with a quote from Jeremiah chapter 9, which just so happens to be one of Jim's life verses. This is what Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 say. This is what the Lord says: "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." Now, based on what you just read in Jeremiah chapter 9, here's something you often do not hear. Our blessings are potential problems. Our blessings of wisdom, of riches, and strength, while blessings, are in fact potential problems. Heard about an American preacher in India visiting a tiny village in a tiny church, and he said to the preacher of that church in India, "Brother, we want you to know that back in America, we pray for you in your poverty." The preacher of the Indian church said, "Brother, we want you to know that here in India, we pray for you in your wealth." Because wealth can be just as dangerous a thing as poverty. Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because if you have wealth, you are tempted to believe that you don't need God. Now, do you remember what God warned the Israelites of as they were about to enter the promised land? God said, "Be careful that when you get there and enjoy that land, you don't say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.'" Now, if you read the story of the Israelites from slavery to the promised land, you would think, how on earth could they ever get there and think, "I got here because of my strength"? It just goes to show you that blessings like riches and blessings like strength and independence can also be potential problems when we feel like we don't need God because we have, in fact, us. One person wrote to a Christian columnist My Christian friends are constantly telling me I need to depend on God. This offends me because I think we have the ability to run our own lives. It's insulting to imply that we're stupid and weak, so we need to depend on God instead of ourselves. And if you have great faith in your own personal strength, you are in fact tempted to believe you don't need God. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 warns, lean not on your own, what? Understanding. But if you're just so stinking smart, it's hard not to lean and depend on your own intellect. The Greeks in the first century were certainly educated and very smart. So smart that they thought this new group of people around them called Christians were in fact stupid. Stupid because they went down Main Street proclaiming that there was victory in the cross. Now, Greeks knew that Cicero had said some time ago, the cross, it speaks of that which is so shameful, so horrible, it should never be mentioned in polite society. Because the cross was for losers. It meant you lost. But here these Christians are on Main Street proclaiming victory through the cross. I'm sure the Greeks thought of the Christians what some people thought of Forrest Gump. Are they stupid or something? Victory and a cross? And when you have such great faith in your own mind and your own wisdom, that's exactly what you might believe. One day as Einstein entered his university classroom, his students announced that while they were waiting for him to arrive, they had pulled their collective knowledge together, which was to them a vast amount. They were all very smart in their own minds. And as they talked, they decided that God did not exist, that man has no need for God. Einstein said, is it possible that God exists in the vast amount of knowledge you presently are ignorant of? But if you don't think you're ignorant, if you think you're all that, you might believe you don't need God. Now, the Bible has a five-letter word to describe what I've just talked about for the last few minutes. And that five-letter word is pride. Pride is a lot of things. It's taking credit for God's work. It's boasting of your riches. It's boasting of your wisdom. It's boasting of your strength as though they all come for you. Pride is replacing God with yourself. It's putting you at the center of your own universe. Now, if Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14 are in fact describing the fall of Satan from heaven, we know exactly what the first or original sin was. Isaiah 14, in referencing Satan, says, he said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will make myself like the Most High. Pride was the original sin, Satan's attempt to usurp the place of God in his own existence. And when Satan tempts the first man and woman, that temptation looks eerily close to what Isaiah 14 is telling us about Satan's fall. Remember, Satan said to Adam and Eve, when you eat of it, you will be just like God. Pride is self-deification. One writer says pride is also a sinful mother, a sinful orientation that gives birth to more sins. I'll give you an example. You're wrong. And you know you're wrong about this particular thing. But you lie because you're too proud to admit that you're wrong. That's the whole pride is a sinful mother. Pride in this case gives birth to another sin called lying. Why? Because pride is self-obsession. It is preoccupation with self. Now, pride's a struggle for all of us. Even the sweetest person on the planet struggles with pride. But have you ever noticed how it's far easier to see examples of pride in other people than in your own self? I remember playing golf with a guy several years ago, and as we began our round, he said, you know, people are always talking about themselves. And I noticed by the time we reached the 13th hole, that's the only thing this guy had done for 13 holes, was talk about himself. And I took great pride in myself that through my keen spiritual observations, I could realize that he had not asked one question about me, but had simply talked about himself the whole time. And thus I was struggling with pride just as well. I've read these studies that say that the average church member reads their Bible differently than the average preacher. Seriously. The average church member, according to these studies, when they read their Bibles, they see themselves as the villains or failures. Like, they just have not lived up to this. But when the average preacher reads his Bible, he sees himself as the hero. As, hey, I'm the one actually doing all of this stuff. And while I'm not sure the study applies to all preachers, I'm sorry to say it certainly has applied at times to me, that I've read my Bible with this sense of pride in me. Now, you'll remember the name Jonathan Edwards from way back when, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He also wrote an article describing seven symptoms of pride. And three of those symptoms are fault finding, always doing that is a symptom of pride, a harsh spirit, when someone fails you, you respond with harshness, that's a symptom of pride because how dare they hurt you, you're special after all. And a third symptom, he says, is defensiveness. Usually our gut reaction when somebody calls us out on something is to call them out on so many somethings in their own life because we don't want them thinking that they're better than us because they've caught us red-handed. On the opposite extreme, some of us respond to that same situation by just isolating ourselves. We like dig a hole and sit in it because we feel so bad about ourselves because how could we have been wrong like that? That also is a symptom of pride. There are some other symptoms like entitlement. Chuck Cahoon in a recent class talked about this, how some Christians apparently, because they're such good people, believe God sort of owes them some favors and situations in their lives. They're like entitled to special treatment because they live their lives a certain way. That is a symptom of pride. So is ingratitude, going periods of time without expressing thanksgiving to people around you or to God himself. If you're not expressing thanksgiving, you're thinking it's about you, and that is a symptom of pride. So is prayerlessness. You go periods of time without praying. You're actually not suffering from prayerlessness. That's a symptom of what you're really suffering from, which is pride. I caught myself struggling with this last year as I rode an elevator up to the third floor of the hospital, about to enter a very tense situation. And I realized I had not prayed before entering that situation. In fact, as I looked over the past year of my life dealing with these situations, I had gotten out of the habit of praying before entering them. Why? Because I've done this for a long time, right? I mean, I've done this thousands of times. And I caught myself subconsciously leaning on my own strength and power instead of humbly praying to God before I entered those arenas of ministry. I was just flat guilty of pride. And there are other characteristics of pride. I'll just read a few of them, see if they jump off at the page at you. Seeing yourself as too good to perform a certain task. Like, I'm not doing that. You know, I got a college degree. That's pride. Being too proud to ask for help. Some of us take pride in the fact that we don't ask people for help. Like, we got it, we got it, we got it. But when you keep saying, we got it, and I don't want to ask for help, you're actually suffering from pride, consistently needing affirmation. Dinah, was my sermon good this Sunday? Dinah, was my sermon good this Sunday? How was this Sunday, Dinah? Was I okay this Sunday? That's a lot of things, but one of those things is pride. Overly obsessed with your physical appearance, which is in fact a symptom of, I can only go out if I look my best. Because I care so much about what other people think of me, which means I'm suffering from pride. And also, finally, unwillingness to submit to authority is a symptom of pride. Now, my friends in the business world tell me stories that just actually shock me to the core. They'll say, Jay, whether it's a teenager or someone who's an adult, sometimes they just say, I'm not doing this job. I think, man, when I was flipping hamburgers in Wendy's as a teenager, if the manager told me to go clean the bathroom, which he did quite often, I never would have thought, I'm not doing that. Sorry. An unwillingness to submit to authority is a symptom of pride. So here's the good news. God, to help us, works to get us out of our way so that we can see that He is the only way. In Jeremiah, Jim's life verse, chapter 9, God does this by sending Israel to exile in Babylon for 70 years. He's going to get them out of their way because they're boasting about their wisdom and strength and riches. We don't need God. Well, how are they going to see that they actually, in fact, do need God? God's going to get them out of the way so that they can see that He is the way. And it's going to come through exile. Now, you're probably thinking, well, that's like excessive, isn't it? How cruel of God to do that for Israel. But if the only other alternative is to watch them leading self-absorbed, self-obsessed, me at the center of the universe lives, exile is actually grace from God, if that's what it takes to get them out of their own way. James grew up in a family where intelligence, good grades, and hard work were the measure of your worth. And he used those skills really well. And his life began to fall into place. Top male student in his high school, top salesman in his first job, manager of a multi-multi-billion-dollar company, married to a beautiful woman, father of an educated, intelligent daughter, deacon in the local church. James had tremendous confidence in his own abilities and very little patience for people who struggled. Then James says, God sent me into exile for 10 years. And that exile included his daughter getting addicted to drugs, his wife becoming an alcoholic, going to rehab, divorcing him to marry a guy she met in rehab who didn't have a job. It meant the stock market crashed and he lost most of his savings. He got cancer. His daughter got AIDS. That's the exile he's talking about that took place in a span of 10 years. This is what he writes about it. Some people might consider this a harsh string of events. I do. But James writes, I feel privileged to have learned the lessons each situation has brought. I am better able to comfort those who find themselves in similar circumstances. With each trial, God has broken down my arrogance and pride and has shown me His sufficiency. And if that's what it took to get James out of the way so that he could see God was the only way, James is grateful for it. This is not to say that God was the orchestrator and originator of every bad thing that happened in James's life. That's too simplistic an explanation for what's happening in the universe. Okay, there are forces of evil fighting forces of good. It is to say that our God is one who works things for the good to those who love him. And so when these things happen, God is working to use them to get us out of the way so that we can see he is the way. And that's what saves us ultimately. Now in 1 Corinthians, it's a different story. God doesn't use exile to get these prideful church members out of their own way. God in 1 Corinthians 1 uses the gospel. I love what Tim Keller said. Only Christianity destroys both pride and despair. Christianity first shows you a law that has to be fulfilled in every detail, which destroys your pride because, you know, you can't do all that. Then Christianity shows you a Savior who has totally fulfilled the law for you, destroying your despair. So two applications here, guys, real quick. If you're somebody who like thinks you're an awesome Christian man, you are just doing great, look at me and all that I've done. Apparently you haven't understood the gospel to think that way. And if you're a Christian over here who thinks, man, I just stink, I'm no good, I'll never be good enough, apparently you haven't understood the gospel as well. Because the gospel destroys both despair and pride. And so Paul uses the gospel to destroy pride in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First, he reminds them who they are. He writes in verse 26, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards." Thanks, Paul. So we weren't that smart when Christ called us. He writes, "Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." Now, Paul gets this out of God's playbook back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when Israel got too big for their britches and thought they were better than all the other peoples around them. God said to them in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest people of all." And so one thing God does with the gospel to get us out of the way is remind us of who we are. The church members in Corinth who were so filled with pride, Paul says, you're really not that smart. And most of you are not the movers and shakers in the city of Corinth. In fact, in the city of Corinth, you are thought of as the losers. So please remember who you are. We are all poor in spirit. That'll remove your pride. Number two, Paul reminds them who is responsible for all of the blessings physically and more specifically spiritually they have. He writes, "It is because of God you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Verse 30. Not only we're saved by grace, but we're living this Christian life, which has everything to do with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and not the fruit of ourselves in our lives. So, like all this good stuff you enjoy in Christ, it's not because of you. Paul says it's because of God, and that removes your pride. And then finally, he reminds them who they should talk about. He says, "If anyone boasts, let him boast in the Lord." You'll find who you really believe in when you start to pay attention to who and what you talk about. If you talk about yourself a lot, that's who you believe in. If you talk about Jesus a lot, that's who you believe in. I love this little story about a group of chess enthusiasts who had checked in a hotel and were standing in the lobby discussing their recent tournament victories. After about an hour, the manager of the hotel actually came out and asked them to disperse. But why, they asked as they moved on. The hotel manager said, "Because I can't stand chestnuts boasting in an open foyer." I had far fewer people in the early service, but they laughed a lot louder than you did. I didn't think I was going to get any laughs at all, to be honest with you about that one. Who do you boast or talk about? If you start talking about Jesus first, it eliminates pride from your lives. So finally, not only does the Lord work to get us out of the way so that we can see He is the way, you know this to be true as well. God works in such a way that we can clearly see He is working Himself to move us out of the way so that we can see He is the way. Think about your Bibles, the movement from Egyptian slavery to the Promised Land. Well, that was all God. Plagues, parting waters. Only way they got there was God. Think about Gideon's army being reduced from 30,000 to 300, and yet they still defeated all of the Midianites. That was all God. Think about the birth of the church and its rapid growth built on the leadership of ordinary, unschooled, uneducated men. When you watch the church grow, you could only think, it's all God, because God does things in such a way that leads us to see He is the only way. Now finally, about Jim's life verse in Jeremiah 9, he writes, I distinctly remember when I learned what it means to cry out to God. It was the Christmas season of 2003. I was separated from my wife with no hope of reconciliation. I was separated from my beloved children. All my schemes to save my kids were blocked. I was living in a borrowed condo. The technology industry had gone bust, and I was furloughed from my job. I had come to the end of myself. I fasted. I prayed. There were moments when I literally cried out to God, not figuratively, not metaphorically, not halfway. I audibly cried out to God, and I wept from the deepest parts of my spirit. And God responded. He didn't respond with an angelic visitation or miraculous change in my circumstances. He initially responded by giving me His unique gift of music. I began to cry out to God by writing songs. One of them came from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. Let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That He is the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Jim writes, this self-righteous Pharisee finally learned his lesson. I wanted so desperately to be successful in my own wisdom and strength and riches, but God mercifully had other plans, and He waited patiently until I was ready to hear them. God was going to redeem this situation, but it was going to be on His terms and not mine. I wasn't sure how God was going to redeem my situation, but I emerged from the Christmas season of 2003 with a strange but unquenchable hope that God was up to something. And God was. And if you know Jim's story, you know that things happen in such a way the following few weeks that one could only conclude that what had happened to redeem a situation was all from God and not from him. Now, you can just as easily have an experience like that and walk away thinking it's still all you and not God. You can watch Lazarus being resurrected in Bethany and still think, not God. And the reason why you can't see it is simply because of pride. You refuse to move yourself out of the way so that you can see God is the way. May we be a church this week that boasts only about the Lord and never about ourselves. May we be a church that sees God at work around us and joins Him where He is to partner with Him to do His work. If we can help you in any way this morning before you go home, pray with you, counsel with you, or if you're finally ready to get your pride out of the way and say, I want to be baptized into Jesus because this is what he commands me to do to receive his forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're ready, in any way, we want to help. Meet me down front as together we stand and sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our